Thank you. That's good to see you all tonight. How many of you were here a year ago when I talked about Motorsports Ministries? Okay, so most of you know about a little bit about what's going on, but I will I'll get you a little bit up to speed as far as what I do and some of the extracurricular, man, I cannot talk today. Extracurricular activities that we take part in at the racetrack. First off, I am a chaplain with Motorsports Ministries. What we do is Motorsports Ministries provides chaplains and who provide pastoral care at the racetrack for professional racing and as well as amateur racing. I'm involved with two different aspects of that, one Trans Am and another called World Challenge, and along with part-time with American Le Mans. And those are all three professional series that I'm involved with. My travels take me anywhere and everywhere across the country, from Long Beach, California to Miami, Florida, Mossport, Canada, up by Toronto and Montreal. I'm all over the place. I've been to Connecticut this year, I've been to New York, a lot of places. Some of the things that, as pastors put this up here, I'll point these out, that some of the things that we've done or some of the things that this board points out that I'll just go over quickly. We do chapel services, and these are some different various locations that we have chapel services. It could be in an empty garage at a racetrack. It could be at a transporter location by our logistics place. It could be in a makeshift tent out in the middle of wherever. This is, I know, Ohio. This is Sebring, Florida. And couldn't even tell you where that is. Nondescript. Some of the racing we're involved in, this is World Challenge up here. This is a Trans Am car, American Le Mans type cars. And then we do prayers with drivers beforehand in the races. We do invocations. This is Rich Anderson, our president of Motorsports Ministries, and then myself doing different invocations at different racetracks. And then building relationships. And, you know, it's one conversation after another. And conversing with whether it be people, so this young lady who is a photographer on the series, with these two crew guys who are crewing for one of the Trans Am teams, along with the different crew chiefs down here. We also have a ministry that outreach that I'll be talking a little bit more about called Light Racing, and this involves children from what we call at-risk kids that we bring out to the racetrack, and we talk to them about racing. We try to plop them inside of race cars and get them interacting with some Christian drivers on the scene, along with just touring them throughout the paddock and showing them what the different classifications of cars look like and what the drivers and crews are like. And basically showing them our city. It's a traveling circus. I don't know how else to put that. And we do everything and anything there. There's some people that actually sleep at the track. There's catering services that are brought in. And so typically from the time I get there in the morning, and I think Victor had asked, what time do I usually start in the morning? I'm usually at the track at 7:15, 7:30 at the latest. And I'm there till 6, 7, 8, could be 9 o'clock at night. It just depends on the type of race weekend or what has happened throughout the day and what activities I need to be involved in taking care of our crews and drivers. So anyhow, that just all kinds of things happening. But when we're at the racetrack, we have a catering service that basically I have free will to do whatever I want and go wherever I want as far as eating goes. So I usually walk away from the track pretty happy, which I have to say, I have eaten more in the last day and a half than I have, I think, in the last 5 days. So it's been good food here. This year was a challenging year in quite a few different ways. As I left you last year, having been at Laguna Seca, and unfortunately not having come back this year, because I had a wedding that I was doing in Portland, Oregon at the time, and I was covered down here. We started off in Long Beach, California. Actually, I started in Sebring, Florida, but with the Trans Am series, we started in Long Beach, and that's when I first came in contact with some conflict. We had a whole new body of people, staff personnel that were in charge of the series, and so new faces, new names, personalities that we didn't know how to understand or come to grips with, and those personalities were basically, I would say, a little bit belligerent, and at the same time they were coarse and didn't necessarily approve of us being there. I felt that. Well, come to find out the second day after being in Long Beach,
And having joked a little bit with one of our marketing directors for the series, he stopped me and said, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you about that." And we had a little conversation about how he felt and some others had felt, and I think it was probably more a one-sided he thing, that we needed to watch how we use the Lord's name in our prayers. And so it was there I came in contact with closing my prayer during invocation in front of thousands and thousands of people. Maybe we want to be a little bit more inclusive of the Jews and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and whoever else might be out there, because not everybody's Christian. Well, that was a challenge. That was a challenge, because I closed my prayers and we asked these things in Christ's name. And it was one that I struggled with, but it's one that I kind of came up with an answer on, and that is during invocations, and this is invocations only. I typically, during the driver's meeting prayer, which I participate in at every driver's meeting throughout the race weekend, they ask me to pray. They want me to pray for the drivers. And at chapel time prayers, and during my individual prayers with the drivers or crew or personnel, whoever I'm praying with, outside of that time, during an invocation only, I'll close off. We ask these things in your name. And is it a compromise? Maybe. Is it looking at the whole picture? Definitely. And I have to look at the whole ministry. And is it worthwhile being kicked out of the series because I want to insist on one thing? Well, it's interesting to note that that person is gone who raised the riff. And so from now on, I just do what I want to do. So to God be the glory. So that was Long Beach, and we moved on. And the next race we went to was Mossport, Canada. And I'm not going to go through every venue that we did, but just certain of the things that highlight. Next race we went to was Mossport, Canada. And in Mossport, a year ago, we lost a driver. And so coming to grips with those feelings of emotion from not only the crews and the drivers that were showing up, but also from the safety personnel that were on scene, and having to relive a little bit of that, having to actually in front of the crowd make mention of the situation to some degree so that we put some closure to it. But interestingly enough, the family of the deceased throughout the whole year haunted us and wanted to constantly remind everybody that this person died and it was stupid that he died and he shouldn't have died and it was a serious fault and all that. And I'm here to tell you that racing is a dangerous sport. And I'm here to tell you that things happen that are called accidents because nobody can really avoid what happened. And when you're T-boned at 125 miles an hour and you're standing still, something's going to break. And at this point, this driver broke. So, and that's what we deal with day in and day out when we're at the racetrack. We're not on death watch with Motorsports Ministries. We're there to provide pastoral care, and we're there to minister, to be counselors, to be friends, to be mentors, to be cheerleaders. And trust me, it's from the time I arrive to the time I leave, it's nonstop. And whether it be just walking through the paddock and just giving a smile to somebody, they appreciate that, and it means a lot to them. We had a lot of new events this year. We had a new street race in Washington, D.C., one in Denver, Colorado, one in Miami Grand Prix a couple of weeks ago. And then we have got a new one that's coming up this weekend, and I'll just mention before I forget, please pray for my family while I'm gone this next week. I leave Thursday for Virginia, and they're not real happy about that. So with all that's going on back there, they're concerned. The kids are kind of netted up that Dad's leaving and going to sniper territory. But as of two nights ago, I was going to be 250 miles away from that. And as of last night, I'm about 150 miles away from it. So they keep looking at the map going, something's not right here. So, but God's in control, and that's where I'm supposed to be, and I will go. And I know God will be faithful. Programs that we're doing with Motorsports Ministries. We started last year working at the close of the season, working on some things that we wanted to take to the community. When we're at the racetrack, we are so isolated as far as what we do that we wanted to give back to the community. We wanted to give back to the kids in the area. We wanted to give back to the adults in the area. And there is a lot of animosity at times when a race series will come to town and take up the city streets and not give back to the community. So we at Motorsports Ministries have sat back and said, what can we do to help out? So we're putting together a program which we have called at this point the choice. We're going to rename that because of the connotations it gives in today's society. But teaching kids moral, ethical, and life-changing decision-making skills. It's faith-based and it's non-faith-based. As we go into a school system with it, it has to be non-faith-based, unfortunately. As it goes into a Christian school, it can be faith-based. The thing has four different tiers to it, or four different fingers to it. One is, again, the school program, educational program, going into schools a day or two before the racing starts, taking race car drivers in with us that we know are credible, and we know that we can mentor to some degree and say, hey, we need to talk to these kids. We want to talk to these kids about what it takes to get to where we are today, to get to the professional ranks of racing. And it takes, you know, proper choices, and teaching them it takes one choice at a time. And one choice can make a bad choice. One bad choice can make a big difference. So stay away from those. The second is at the at-risk kids, going to the different homes that they're involved with, maybe going to halfway houses, and again, taking drivers in there, at times taking Christian drivers in there and bringing a faith-based program in there, teaching them that Christ is the center of where your life needs to be, or your life needs to be based in Christ, and to get people understanding that. The third aspect is bringing kids out to the track. Again, can be faith-based or non-faith-based. And then lastly, something that we think has got a lot of potential, huge amount of potential, is a show and shine. And we've kind of called it that at this point, but putting on car shows, hot rod car shows, Fast and Furious car shows, and to tell you the difference, the hot rods being, you know, like your 32 Willie and whatnot, the kids, a man has, you know, dropped the top on and put a big engine in and just kind of, you know, putts around town in, to the Fast and Furious crowd, the 16 to 26-year-old kids that are taking their Honda Acuras and slamming them to the ground and you know, driving around track going, you've probably heard that, right? The stereo system's blaring really loud, you know. But getting those people together in car shows, either at parks or either at churches, putting on barbecues and putting on, bringing out music, and then sharing with them about the gospel, and sharing them with them about Christ. In some settings, again, being non-faith-based and just really hitting home the ethics issue and trying to enlighten them about ministry and the church and get them pointed in that direction, and other areas, other venues in the churches to really get them involved and understand what Christ is all about and to preach the gospel to them. Again, it's an opportunity for us to bring professional race car drivers into the venue and to share with them about Christ and what Christ has done in these people's lives. We've done three, actually, the show and shines already this year. We did one in Portland, Oregon that I was invited to. It kind of lit the way a little bit more to doing more. Had about 150 people there. It was part of an evening service of a church and about 30 cars. And we had one in Denver, Colorado, which is an absolute fiasco. I don't know how else to put that. It was a terrible showing, if you're going to look at numbers. Had about 7 cars, had about 65 or 70 people. And you say, no, that's not too bad. Well, the car count was terrible. But the people were so enthusiastic when we left there. And they said, you know what, we're going to do this again next year, and we're going to do it huge. And praise the Lord for that. I walked away just going, yeah, all right. Somebody's got the fire here, and that's good. So promoting that further. And then there was another one that took place, and forgive me, I don't remember the name of the church, but it took place down here in Gilroy about 6 weeks ago. And it was just very, very late notice that I got on it to try to get too much information out to y'all. But that was one I was not involved in. Rich Anderson, the president of Motorsports Ministries, took care of that one. And that went well, too, from what I understand, about 150, 175 people, about 50 cars. So we're starting these programs, starting these things that we want to take Motorsports Ministries out, not only in the racetrack, but out to the community to tell people about Christ and to share with them motor racing and to bring them involved in motor racing and, again, bring the gospel to light using this vehicle for his glory. Some of the other things that have happened this year, and I can see already I'm going to have a whole lot of time for questions. I just don't want to bore you. Some of the other things that have happened this year that have been extremely encouraging to me is lives have changed. We ended last season with about an average of 35 to 40 people per chapel service. And to me, that was great. I mean, with all the obstacles and schedule fiascos that can take place throughout a weekend. To have that many people show up for chapel was great. It really was encouraging. And people were getting a lot out of it. I was being encouraged. Then we started off in Long Beach, and it just tail slid real quick. And it took me about three or four races to really figure out what was happening and that it's not about me, it's about God. And it's not about chapel time, it's about ministry time. And we had an average of probably 19, 20 people. Granted, our car count was down because of the economy. It's hit racing pretty hard, as you can imagine. People don't like this, can't justify spending a whole lot of money on racing as a sponsor when their company's failing. So it takes its toll. And what we found, though, was people were coming up to me consistently throughout the weekend saying, you know, we want so badly to come to chapel, but we can't. We just can't get away. And it took, again, those three or four race weekends for me to realize that with the new personnel that came on in Long Beach and the new logistics that were happening, the technical aspects of things, people were, as they said in the racing community, that the technical people were on a witch hunt to find certain things in the cars that were illegal and on and on and on. And trust me, if you don't think cheating takes place in the racetrack, then you've never lived. it happens day in and day out, and they were really good. But it took me a while to realize that it wasn't me, it was in the ministry, it was the fact that these people were being so inundated with time constraints that they had to be involved with the racing and the race cars in order to make tech or to make a race or to make qualifying or practice sessions. And so over the year, things have grown, things have come back slowly but surely. A lot of people that were hired on at the beginning of the season have left. Those people that were, quote, on the witch hunt are gone. Things have changed back, I think, in a positive manner. It's just a matter of what the survivability will be of some people in the series as far as their long-term staying racing with Trans Am. Because of that, chapel count's gone up. We're probably up to 30, 35 again, and it's been a big praise. One of the other aspects working with the technical people, though, and the support personnel, and understand that when I show up at the racetrack, we have a group of people, whether it be, well, it's an average of 10 to 12, 15 people for each series that show up, that do all kinds of things from measurements and weights to just logistics and timing and scoring and flagging, taking care of the pit lane, everything to do with safety and also technical specifications on the course and of the cars. And those people I'm responsible to, along with the drivers and the crews and the sponsors and everybody else. But when these people show up, they are paid. And I take care, or I occupy the same home that they do. We have a transport trailer. I've got a cubby hole in there they let me put stuff into, on and on and on. But I'm not supported by them. I'm supported, but I'm not. I'm verbally supported. They appreciate me being there. They let me do a lot of things. But financially, they don't support me. So I'm still responsible to make sure that I take care of them and responsible to make sure that I do things according to how they want them done, timing-wise. And one of those things that has helped over the year, though, is that crew has kind of taken me on and taken responsibility for making sure that if things are publicized and things are noted by the drivers. For instance, scheduling. I no longer program when chapel is. It's already done for me. It's on the main schedule. When people get it in the mail, they know when chapel is going to be, and it's been a godsend. And I look at that schedule, and I'm able to plan chapel. I know that chapel is always going to be where our driver's meeting is, and because of that, the PA system I get help with and setting it up. I get help now in setting up chairs for chapel. Everything's cleared out. Everything's ready for me. And everything's ready for the chapel service. And then we move into the driver's meeting. And it's a constant, continuous flow from track to track to track. It always varies time-wise, and there's always constraints and issues and hassles that take place. But it's been much more forgiving time-wise. So God, despite the things that happened at Long Beach and how the trials came on abruptly, has graciously paved the way and allowed us to minister in ways that we never thought we would be able to. Also with the series, just to remind you if you didn't know, I also do track announcing for the series. And I actually got called on at Mossport to be the lead announcer and was asked to be the lead announcer at Road America, another racetrack in Wisconsin. Mossport went okay. I didn't feel too uncomfortable with it. When we got to Road Atlanta, Road America, I felt very uncomfortable. I'm not going to play games with you here and tell you that things happen in my life that aren't weird. They do. I just felt very uneasy about that weekend, and I felt very uneasy. And sure enough, first lap of our race, we had a guy hard, and I mean very hard, into a wall. And it took me away from the PA booth, and that's my deal. When I'm in the PA booth with our main announcer, I usually do the color. I tell him if we have a problem on the track, I'm gone. I'm out of there. I give him this, and I'm gone. I put the mic down. And I had to get out of there. And things worked out that I wasn't the lead announcer at Road America. I was thankful for that. And I was able to move out of that position very quickly and easily. But being in that position and having that happen at Road America made me realize that I do not want to supplement the ministry with a full-time position in the PA booth. It's not important to me. What's important to me is make sure my flock is taken care of. And so I want that freedom to be able to cut out. I want the freedom to be able to use the opportunity to talk about these guys and talk about their racing and what's going on and what makes them excited about racing to the crowd. But I never wanted to compromise my ability to be able to get out of the PA booth and to minister where I need to be ministering. The driver was okay, by the way, and a Christian man. Matter of fact, that's him right there, who I'm praying with, at Laguna Seca about a year before. New lives. God has also blessed me this year because He's allowed me to see changes in people. He's had many times, and this is where it gets discouraging at times for me at the track, is when you're constantly giving, constantly giving, constantly giving, and you never hear back. And you're hearing about problems. You're hearing about family problems, crew problems, personnel problems, team problems. There's all kinds of things that you can imagine. Then you hear about logistics and this sponsor is going to do that, or this series is going to do this. And it goes on and on and on. And probably what would be tough for many of you here, and this is going to sound bad, but I need to say it, is when the people talk to me, it's interesting how the verbiage is. A lot of times it's cleaned up, but a lot of times it's Dan, I'm dealing with this blank guy and this blank this, and it's hard. It's tough at times, but God has really given me the grace to be able to read between the words and move on and minister. And that's the world we live in, folks. It's the world we live in. It's the world we need to be ministering in, too. It's day in and day out, wherever you're at work, I'm sure you hear it, too. But new lives have changed, and Shane and Dave, two individuals specifically that I can think of, that even this last week told me, you know what, Dan, he says, through all the trials we've gone through this year in our race team, and through all the good things and all the bad things, I can point to one thing. Dave and I can both point to one thing that's been dramatic, and he says our lives have been changed and our lives have been focused on God now. And he says before we used to do this and think about only ourselves, and now we're realizing that there's a higher purpose in this whole thing, and we focus on our goal, and that is Christ as our Savior. And just to hear that. And hear what's going on with other individuals coming up to me saying, if Motorsports Ministries wasn't here to provide the spiritual support in the chapel and just the prayers and just knowing that you're here to lean on and talk to, I said we wouldn't be able to make it through this weekend. And those are encouraging things for me. Those are very encouraging things. In the works for next year and in the works currently, we're working on a new DVD, actually a CD video for Motorsports Ministries, a high impact video that's going to start off with some, pretty strong music and, kind of get people excited and blaring video and whatnot and moving into some scenes about what we do and the aspects of the ministry and to get people interested, hopefully, in what we do. It's a DVD or a CD made for impact, for clarification of the ministry, along for support. And to get people on board with Motorsports Ministries. As far as support goes, as far as focus goes, I'm changing focus. In January of this year, some of you know that I was laid off from a job that I thought was going to be kind of the consummation of many things in my life to focus in one direction and be able to streamline everything so I didn't have to be all over the place in order to provide a living for my family. And that was taken away because of 9/11, and that's okay. I learned a lot, and God's blessed us since then. And God has done some tremendous things, but one of the things I've done in order to support the family has been to do some painting here and there that I used to do for, 14 years or something like that, through going to college and seminary and past. And doing some other odds and ends jobs to try to make ends meet. And about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I sat down with my wife, Miriam, and we just decided, you know what, enough. Trust God. God's been so faithful. And so I'm pulling back from that, and our focus this year is to, from now on, is to raise support for the ministry, to raise awareness of the ministry, and to go forth with what we really believe God wants us to do through not only the racetrack aspect of this, but also these other programs that we want to get involved in heavily throughout the cities that we visit. What that means, though, for a lot of, for me and for Rich and possibly for some others, is a lot more travel and maybe more time away. So there's a definite prayer concern there, and expenses go up at that point too. The one thing I do want to mention to you, and that is that as your awareness becomes more so of Motorsports Ministries and what we do and what I do, I would encourage you to, if you know people in other areas of the country, and I'll, as soon as we have a schedule available, I'll make that available so that y'all know what cities we're going to and whatnot. If you know people that are in those cities that you think would be interested in what we're doing with Motorsports Ministries, I would love to have them at the track. I'd love to have them come out and tag along and watch and see and be a part of what we do. Whether it be to educate them, whether it be to enlighten them so that they might want to come on board and support us, whatever the aspect, or whether it be a church that would like to have us come out and talk to them about the ministry and just talk to them about getting excited for Christ and whatever area they're involved in their life. You know, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoy, and I'm starting to camp on a little bit more at my home, in my home area of Portland, Oregon, is to go to churches and to their men's group and to get the men's groups involved with their kids, and to say, hey, let's come on out, bring some race car drivers, or just have me come out and talk about the ministry. You know, guys like cars. It's kind of a common thing. And the kids just eat it up. And so to get them together and to realize that, hey, this is an aspect of ministry that I'm involved in, but what is it that gets you excited? What is it that gets you excited as an individual that you can be a part in, and that you can be a light, and you can be a minister for the gospel of Christ? See, it's not just about, I believe, excitement in racing. It's about a passion for an area in your life in which you are constantly involved in, and you need to channel, not for yourself, but for God. And I really believe that about the ministry that I'm involved in. It took me a while to realize, through high school and college, it took me a while to realize that it's not about me, it's about God. And how much I loved racing needed to be kind of thwarted aside and realize my love first needs to be God. And now I can take that love and share it with a passion I have here on this earth in a sport that I enjoy. Well, that's about all I had to say. I know that I didn't go to scripture. People ask me a lot of times, what's my key verse? And I've mentioned this to you a year ago, and it's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. When I think about the ministry of Motorsports Ministries, I think about waking up in the morning at, 5:30 in the morning, getting ready to go to the racetrack, getting to the racetrack, not sitting down, just walking, talking, back and forth all over the place and for 3-4 days in a row, and then getting on a plane and coming back home. And it's Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is it. I mean, for me, it's a hard, hard existence. It really is. It's tough. It's not easy. But you know what? When we're involved in Christ's work, when we're involved in God's work, He gives us rest. He gives us rest. He gives us the peace we need. So, yeah, I carried that pretty good. Questions? I'd love to. Yes, Russ.
This is going to be heavy, so don't take it. Okay. Don't take it personal.
You want free tickets for Laguna Seca?
The only missionary I really know would probably be Pastor Van Dyken, because I've listened to his tapes about when he was a full colonel in Vietnam, and the people that he was in charge of, his group of pastors under him and stuff, were in charge of the heavy artillery. And what he was saying is most of them didn't come back. It was a volunteer type of group. And men died. He said men are going to die. These men, are you able to talk to the drivers and their team in a possibility that they're going to, if they did die without Christ, or is it your ministry more lighter than that, where you have to kind of spoon feed them?
There's a lot of spoon feeding that goes on. But quite frankly, there's a lot of one-on-one confrontation too. If I see an opening, I go for the kill. I do not stop. I go for the kill. Because you never know in racing. Some of you saw the flyer, I think, that was sent out about a month or so ago. In the very beginning of that, we talked about culture and whatnot. I'm going to answer your question back door here. There's a missionary group is characterized by about four different things. I'm going to get three of them, I think, and not out of the fourth. One, it's got its own language. Two, it's got its own people group, and it stays within that people group. Three, it's sociologically and economically dependent on itself. And there's a fourth one that I can't remember for the life of me. But anyhow, we fit that too. Motor racing, pretty much everybody stays there. It's its own culture group that follows around. But in a lot of ways, there's little arms or segments of it that you might not see a guy from race to race, or you know, after a race, because his life's going to take him someplace else in the racing community, but I'll just never come in contact with him again. And so with that in mind, I personally go right for it. And if I have an opportunity to share with somebody, the other thing I do is I try to do a lot of contact off the track as well. So when I come home, there's a lot of long-distance phone calls and whatnot, and it's... is it beneficial? Well, it lets them know I care. When a guy at a race shop gets a phone call from the chaplain, it's kind of like, okay. He hunted me down. You know, he's concerned about what's going on, and on and on and on. I've been doing a lot of counseling this year, marital counseling, long distance. I don't like to, but you know, you do what you can do. You put together what you can. I hit right for the juggler. I don't stop. But there's not the confrontation of the race car where a guy gets in and you go, it's not looking good for you. No, it's, you know, you don't do that. I mean, especially when you undo a seatbelt and send him, no. But so there's not that kind of confrontation. It's more spoon-fed in that environment. But again, if the opportunities arises, big time. Yeah, and conflict takes place day in and day out in our lives. Well, if you're living and breathing with somebody that's not your wife, and it's your same sexual, you know, same sex, you know, you're around all these males all the time, and you're just kind of doing this, confrontation takes place. And there was a situation in Atlanta a week and a half ago, where something took place in pit lane, and I went over to the crew, and this guy was kind of slamming tools and everything else, and I grabbed the guy by the neck, and I said, "Come on, let's walk." Got him out of there. I mean, and you just sit him down, you talk, and you're a counselor at that point, you know. And at that point for him also, I was his pastor, and you do what you can, you hit where you can, you try to make a lasting impact. So I hope that answered your question.
No, that was pretty good. I want to hear the other side of it too.
Okay.
I did.
Okay. Awesome. Yes.
What are the drivers' reactions when you pray with them?
What are the drivers' reactions when I pray with them? When I pray with the I'll do invocations about half the time. It depends on when we are during the weekend. So there might be a race series ahead of us that prays ahead of time. But at the very beginning of the race, when we're all in what we call pre-grid position, right on the front straightaway, I will start at the front typically, and I'll run through I'll walk through the pack, and every single driver I'll stop at, and I'll either shake their hand or I'll pray with them. I don't pray with those that don't want to be prayed with. That's kind of a no-no. You don't force it on them. But there are drivers where I'll ask them, and I'm shocked sometimes. They'll say yes. And when somebody says yes, I never stop. And when, in other words, if they said yes that weekend, guess what? The following weekend, I'm going to pray with them, no matter what. I'm going to make sure I have that opportunity to pray with them. And what I'll do, sometimes the window nets are on or up. Sometimes the helmets are on. Most times the helmets are on. And I just reach in there and I grab their hand and we just pray. And we hang on and just, you know, pray for God's protection and take care of the equipment, take care of the people. And it's probably one of my most enjoyable times because it's one-on-one time. And sometimes we'll grab crew guys as we're going through and pray with them as well. There's one wife that just, she gets so nutted up when her husband's out there and I'll pray with her every time. And she's always telling me, you know, oh, I was looking all over for you, I didn't see it. I said, oh, I knew where you were. And I'm praying, on average, I'm probably praying with about 60% of the drivers now. So. And do they all come to chapel? No way. No way. And you know what? I also have an interesting note. We've got a driver who I'll keep nameless, but this guy, it was last year, we were in mid-Ohio, and in the press room afterwards, the drivers come in for a driver's interview after qualifying, and the top five car drivers are there, and all the press people and whatnot. And I'm standing in the back of the room, and this guy was asked, hey, if we race tomorrow, what do you think the weather's going to be like? And he looks back at me, and he says, well, if his God's in control, it's going to be great. If my God's in control, it's going to be terrible. But you know what? He knows what I stand for. He knows what I stand for. And this guy, you know, I'm constantly in his face and harassing him and stuff. And he knows that I'm not there thumping him with the Bible, but he also knows that I'm there. And what I stand for. So,
yes. In terms of the time that you have in chapel, is that a time that everybody that would want to come could, or do they have other stuff going on that actually keeps them from coming?
Well, again, that's been the hassle this year. Is that typically what we call pre-race and technical inspection. The cars have to get across the scales. Things have to be measured and whatnot before they go out to the final grid position for the race. And sometimes that butts up against driver's meeting. So it's chapel, driver's meeting, then technical inspection. And if the car's not ready, if the car's not prepared, or let's say they've been in an accident or something like that, or they've blown an engine, they've replaced a clutch, they've got to do all that mechanical work, then sometimes they just can't break away. There's one crew chief that he tells me, and I love it when they say this, but he says, I need to be in church on Sunday. He says, I need to be at church, you know, in chapel. And he says, I want to be there, but he says, when it's on race day, it's really tough. And we've tried doing it on the day before race day. I don't think it's quite as effective. People don't really click in with that. It's best when it's, when you've got driver's meeting, you have it right before driver's meeting, people get in tune with that. They know when it's going to be. So if they don't see a flyer, for instance, for chapel, which we hand out at the beginning of the race weekend, I always hand out flyers, and they're all posted on the trailers. It's kind of cool with all the other stuff. You see this chapel service at, you know. If they don't see that, they at least know that when they look on the schedule, it's going to be near driver's meeting, and then they typically see it posted right above that. So it's a lot of logistics things that come into play. It's not like, you know, Sunday morning where hopefully nobody's going to work or, you know, you've planned your day well enough that you're, you know, you're not going to be preempted by a baseball game or something like that. You're going to be here. So it's a little different. That's where everybody is tonight.
Is there a major funding source for motorsports, or where does the funding come from?
For these guys or for us?
For you guys.
For the ministry. Yeah. Individuals. And it's been tough, quite frankly. I mean, you asked the question, I'll be blunt. And that's one of the things that I'm trying to do is raise awareness in that and to get people understanding that it's not a sanctioned body chaplain that travels with you guys. It's a guy that doesn't get paid. And you know, the only way I get paid is by support. And so at chapel we have an offering, and we have an offering bag that sits back with some other things, decals and newsletters and things. And that's our source of income at the track. But then there's other individuals that do give outside. But right now we're short, definitely. So my expenses are paid, but my salary is not paid. I don't get paid a salary. So we're trying to raise that awareness. One of the things that, and I struggle with it personally, But one of the things that we're trying to do is raise awareness company-wise also, because all companies like to do goodwill things. You ever notice that? They get the warm and fuzzies when you talk about educational programs and this, that, and the other thing. And so we're trying to gear this program to some degree so that we can go to corporations and say, listen, we're going to the kids and we're talking to them about ethics and, you know, choices and making good decisions and going to the school system, and we're bringing the race car drivers out to do this. Would you be interested in getting on board and doing it? It's kind of like a Valvoline Say No to Drugs or a DARE type of program, but different. Definitely different, because we're using the professional drivers to come out and to do these things. So I struggle a little bit with it because I mean, we're using the one to fund the other, but again, we're using that program also to bring the gospel of Christ to people in different areas as well. So, but we really believe in the programs. We really believe, especially in the show and shine thing, and that's a great opportunity to reach different areas of people that just haven't been reached. We also have Ford and Mazda, who it looked like might be able to provide us with free cars, and those cars would also be decked out and Motorsports Ministries and whatever program that we have, we finally call this thing, to go out to the kids and to show them, you know, cool cars and stuff like that. So. No, actually, good question, because ideally what we would do is we'd find a team that has room in their transporter. And these transporters typically hold three cars each. They're incredible. They make your house sometimes look like, you know, a dump. And it doesn't matter where you live. I mean, these things are beautiful. But we'd hopefully get one of those teams to throw one of the cars in there. And then ideally we'd be able to fly in, maybe get a taxi cab or ride to the track, pick up our car. That would be our rental car for the weekend, save us a couple hundred bucks, hopefully. And at the end of the weekend, maybe have one of the crew guys drop us off at the airport, take the car back to the transporter and throw it up inside and drive it to the next race. So there's some logistic problems there, but it could be definitely to a benefit. So, yes? Are there a lot of ladies that race? Yeah, no. We've got, if I had to count them, I could probably count them on one hand, but we have about four or five. And Danica, I believe is her first name. I don't deal with her personally. She's with the ALMS series, and she's actually driving a prototype car, one of the American Le Mans types cars. And she's from Brazil, I believe. As a matter of fact, I read an article on her the other day. She's trying to be a little bit more in the forefront of ALMS racing. She's won. We've had occasionally a woman or two race in Trans Am. There is a woman that races in World Challenge. And here's my name thing. I see her face, but I can't think of her name. Anyhow, I know she's not my neighbor. but there are women that race. It's a guy's sport, though. And it takes a tough individual to get in there. Not so much just because of the physical aspect of it, but also because of the mental thing and trying to get over that barrier of this is a guy's sport. So, but women can be very good drivers too. This one lady in World Challenge is very good. So, anybody else? Okay. Thank you very much. I do want to say, I know that there's been some support coming from Valley. Valley, that's been a long time ago. I hide the gray hair too, from Bethel, and I appreciate that. It means so much to us, and God's been faithful through y'all, and God will continue to be faithful, I know, and we serve an awesome God. So this, I continue to ask for your prayers for me, prayers for my wife and my kids. It's tough on them. I've had some 10-day, 12-day road trips this year, and your kids are 13, 10, and 7. It wears on them very quickly, not to mention with Miriam's health. And my mother-in-law has been a tremendous asset this year, being up there and helping the wife and kids. So hopefully we're over that hump and progressing hard for the Lord.
All right. Good. Thank you. Different ministries, as Paul and Peter were different, and Phillips were different, and God used anyone to get his purpose, to save a soul. And that's Just to make a comment to you, we have Mr. Sorby today here, and I don't know, Al Sorby told me outside, he said, Pastor, let me tell you this. What this church teaches, this is what this church teaches, he said, teaches only one thing, that there is salvation in heaven, and that's it. And I said, and you don't offer anything for this world. You offer everything from heaven. And people go home with no hope for this world. They only go hope for heaven. Amen. I said, do you believe it? So, well, you don't tell anybody they can be a millionaire. You don't tell anybody they can be healed. You don't know. I know what kind of denomination he maybe is. But I said, repeat me again. What do you hear today in church? He said, I hear that people can be saved and get everything in heaven. All right. What else you hear? That's it. That's the only thing we say. So I want you to know, each time you come in, whether it's Daniel or me, that's the only thing you're going to hear. And whether you live in a trailer or in a mansion, whether you walk or you have a car, makes no difference to us. But that you go to heaven, that is the business of God. And he don't say anything. He said, I'm going to talk to you. Or if you talk to me, you call me to the office. I give the car. You pay me a coffee and chocolate, and I'd be glad to spend time with you. And Russell knows him, and he knows. But it's good. He got the message. All right? Somebody came for the first time, and he's in another denomination, and has, together with the gospel, they have something else. They got the message. Whether it's a missionary or the pastor, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or somebody, we only have one message. Hey, you need to be saved, because we offer to you a place in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the day. It has been a long day for many of the people here, and has been a day in which we were able to understand a little bit more about what it takes to bring the gospel everywhere. And you told us, as I preached last Sunday, arise and go. And I'm glad that you sent Danny, arise and go, into this field, because that's his field. Bless his life, protect the family. And Lord, we are no worry about the support, because you are the one who supply. So we thank you, Father. Give us a great week before you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. All right.